All right, well, we're back at it this week. I would thank Brother Benny again for filling in for me, but he's not here this morning. But Brother Benny filled in for me last week, and I'm grateful for that. And, you know, every time I say I have a long lesson, I go short. And every time I say I think I have a short lesson, I go long. So I don't know what the Lord has for us today, but I have plenty of notes and pages, so we'll see what happens this morning. We're going to finish up our talk, For Richer or For Poorer. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, this is not, maybe if this is your first time, this is not what you think it is. We're not talking about marriage vows. We're actually talking about Proverbs 13:7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. I should open my Bible. Proverbs 13. We'll jump around a little bit in the Bible this morning. Usually I stay in the book of Proverbs, but we're going to jump all over the place today. So there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And we talked about this being a, what did I call this here? An ellipsis. This is an ellipsis. It leaves out words for beauty and for force. And the words that are kind of left out are the word man and the pronoun he, right? Because you can say there is a man that maketh himself rich, yet he hath nothing. And there is a man that maketh himself poor, yet he hath great riches. And we leave out the man, and, you know, they left out the man and they left out the he for force and for beauty. And it is a book of poetry, right? Proverbs is a book of poetry. But we also talked that we can break this into what I call two categories. I said I think we have a worldly application and I think we have a spiritual application. On the worldly side, you know, there's people that have money, but they pretend to be poor. There's people that are poor, don't have a whole lot, but pretend that they have a lot. And then there's also the spiritual side of that as well. And we talked about the heavenly riches and the true riches. Salvation, heaven, Jesus, the blood, you know, those true heavenly, those true riches is what we talked about. And our first point was we talked about pride pretends prosperity. So we focused here more on the worldly aspect of it, if you will. We talked more about, you know, I asked the question, why would someone not have a lot of money, but pretend that they do have a lot of money? Why would somebody do that? Pride. It has a lot to do with pride. A lot to do with pride. We went and talked about how those that do this, that their works show that they love themselves. Right? Their possessions show that they do not love God. And we said that their hearts reveal their true beings. Right, well, what's in the heart? What's in the well comes up in the bucket. We know that our heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And, you know, eventually your heart will be revealed with your actions. And then we said that God's answer was that he would rebuke those and chasten those that go against his word. And our response is that we need to be zealous and repent. If we do wrong, we need to be zealous, passionately engaged, and we need to reconsider our ways. We need to repent and turn around. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Hopefully that's an okay summary. Today we're going to talk about humility hiding holiness. Humility hiding holiness. Right? Pride pretends prosperity, and humility hides holiness. So I'm going to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to jump around in chapter 4 a little bit. But I don't think the author took this out of context. I follow the outline. We'll see what happens here. Verse 8 says, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." Jumping down to verse 11. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the outscouring of all things unto this day. And verse 16 says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Let's see, I think I put them in. Yeah. You guys are smarter than me, but I need to look up definitions. I need to know what some of these words mean. Even though I think I know what they mean, sometimes going to the 1828 dictionary helps me a little bit. Paul said we're reviled. You know, we're reproached. We're treated with disrespectful language. Ever been there? I wasn't saved until I was 20 years old. I was disrespected with language quite a bit. And I did my own fair share as well. So, to be defamed, really, you know, is to be slandered, injured by evil reports. I'm sure everybody's familiar with that as well. Been lied about, backstabbed, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, being defamed, you know, being slandered. Paul says that we entreat, you know, we ask an earnest petition of, or we pray to God. You know, somebody defames me, I'm going to pray to God for you. You know, you can talk about me all that you please, but I'll talk about you down on my knees, right? That's sort of a good attitude. Now, an off-scouring, I had, this one actually was in the dictionary. It said it is a combination of the word off and the word scour, right? And so that it's that which is rubbed off or scoured off. You know, you get your dishes, they got some grunge on them. You take your cleaning pad and you scrub that stuff off of there, right? Well, that's what the off scouring is. That stuff that came off, the stuff you don't want, the rejected matter. You know that. So, hence, you know that what is just vile or despised or not wanted. So that's how, you know, the Corinthians say, you know, you're full, you're rich, you reign as kings, you know, you have everything you want. But really, how do things happen? So last time I asked the question, why would someone be poor and claim to be rich? Right? And I already mentioned that, and we said that was pride. So this time, of course, I'm going to ask, why would someone be rich and claim to be poor? And I have the same answer, pride. Now, last time I said that we are all familiar with pride. We all have pride. We know that God hates pride. Pride causes most, if not all, our problems. For some reason, the last time I mentioned a TV show or a movie, when I think of this concept, somebody rich claiming to be poor. So there's a movie that we watch around Christmas time, right? One of the people in this movie has plenty of money. He owns the bank. He has a lot. But the rich man refuses to help poor people. In fact, one of the other members of this town starts up a business, a bank and loan, or whatever it is, and all of a sudden they hit some trouble. A deposit got lost or got missed. So now they find themselves in trouble. They're poor. They don't have what they need to cover people's loans or however that works. So the one who lost everything went to the rich guy. Instead of the rich guy helping, claiming, you know, hey, I'm not going to help you. I don't have the means to take care of you anymore. I'm not going to support you anymore. He then goes to take over this man's business. He's a rich man who refuses to help people, pride, I earned this. This is my money. Why should I give it to somebody else? Pride. And so the most often excuse is, well, I don't have it. I can't help you. Well, in his heart, you know, he's thinking, I'm not going to help these people. I earned my money. This is my money. But on the outward, he says, I can't help you. You know, my money's tied up somewhere else, or I just can't help you this month or this week or whatever. You know, heaven forbid if somebody with this type of attitude would give any money to help people or to help a church. So after I read these verses a lot, I tried to meditate on these verses over and over. And I'm going to try to show the point here that those rich making themselves poor. And how do we as people do this differently than the guys in the movies? You know, the guys that write those movies aren't much different from us. You know, I'm not a big fan of Hollywood. You've heard me defame or revile Hollywood. All right, it's wicked. It's terrible. It's nothing for us. But they're not much different from us. The only difference between them and us is that we've asked Jesus, if we're a born-again Christian, we've asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior. They're a sinner, we're a sinner. Our sins are forgiven, theirs are not. They don't. Their spirit has not been made alive. But how do we do, you know, how do we do this? We try to appear humble. We try to appear humble when we can't help somebody else. And here, and then when we do that, our humility is hiding any holiness that we may have. And this I'm kind of trying to go from the worldly point of view that we talked about last time. So here at the church of Corinth, they had a conviction that they were very successful. They were mature. They were effective. You could say maybe that they were satisfied with their spirituality and leadership, and more, you know, their general quality of life. Hey, they got together and partied for the Lord's Supper, right? They had what they wanted. Boy, oh boy, does this sound familiar to me. We are rich, but have nothing. We're in, you know, we talked about it last time there in the book of Revelation. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Right? Revelation 3:17. How many churches are that way today? I hope it's not true of our church. The Corinthians thought they were rich, but they were indeed wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, Paul was writing a letter to help them, to correct them, to give them what they need. You know, the Corinthians had kind of settled into the illusion that they were the best that they could be. They thought they had arrived. Now, being in business and being a sports fan, you always hear something about getting better. In business, they call it continuous improvement. In sports, they say getting better. You ever listen to an interview by a player? We just got to go back to practice and get better. Coach says the same thing. We just got to get better. We can always do things better, right? That's the philosophy. We can always do things better. Corinthians didn't seem to think so, but we can always do things better. So I'm going to shift here a little bit. I'm going to think a different way. That sooner or later, as we try to do things better, you know, we try to do it in our own power most of the time, which is not a good thing. If we try to do things better, then eventually we'll become poor in spirit. And let me explain myself here before. We could become poor in spirit, especially as we witness boldly for Christ. Just hang with me there. When we witness for Christ, others will try to humiliate you. Did you experience that yesterday? Those that went out? I didn't run into but a couple people, and I talked to them, and they took the track and everything. But other times I've been out, people will try to humiliate you. They will try to make you feel bad. And this could hide any holiness that we have in Christ. So I know I'm kind of jumping around and going around here. I struggled understanding what the author was going, where he was going with this point. So I'm trying to bring it together here. Now this nature of persecution varies widely, depending on maybe the country you're in. You know, Paul encountered a whole lot worse persecution, I think, than we encounter today. Now, if you're in China, that may be a whole different story. You know, the persecution will make us to be thought foolish, weak, dishonorable, while you're being reviled and slandered. People will try to humble you for being a Christian. And that's why I think in people's minds, the biggest reason why the bus wasn't full and we didn't have 10 cars trailing us yesterday is because people are afraid of being humbled or embarrassed or reviled or spit at or whatever you want to call it. Is that fear. That humility, being humiliated, hiding your holiness, doing what you need to do for Christ. Our reactions, though, so let's shift again. Our reactions to that should show Christ. Somebody reviles us, we need to show Christ, like Paul did here. Paul shows that he and the others did not respond in kind to the rejection by others. They responded with blessing, enduring, and speaking kindly. Our actions should be governed by our being centered on Christ and should reflect grace and love. The alternative would be for us to take our cues from those around us and get in a fight. That ain't Christ-like. I've done it. I'm ashamed to admit. Somebody starts challenging me, I'll start challenging them back. But that's really not what God wants us to do. A course of action like this could spiral into violence. And that certainly would not show any holiness. Now, I've done that before. Sometimes when people tell me they're not interested, I do ask them, why not? Why not? What's the problem with that? I mean, he challenged me, and so I just kind of try to turn it around on him, but I'm not being disrespectful at that point. But sometimes when voices get loud or, you know, things like that, whatever you ran into that guy at Winn-Dixie that, you know, well, if you guys always invite me to your church, but, you know, nobody ever comes to my church or, you know, whatever, that's not the way to react, obviously. For people like the Corinthians who are concerned for their own status, reputation, and popularity, authentic Christian ministry is immensely difficult to accept, let alone to embrace. There are churches that are social clubs. And if they were to come into here and see what we preach the word and, you know, we go out and we try to win people to Christ, that's totally foreign to them. They don't understand. You know, the truth that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness gets through to us very slowly. Very slowly. Especially me. In short, the Corinthians think that their relatively prosperous conditions reflect God's blessing, but Paul points to his sufferings for the sake of the gospel as a more accurate measure of Christian faithfulness. You know, if they hate you, or if they hate me, they're going to hate you. So, I'll try to sum it up. Like I said, I had a hard time with this point. But anyway, God's answer is He leads us through good times and bad times, and our response is to follow Him through good times and bad. Whether you're reviled, shamed, you know, whatever people try to do to you, we need to still follow God in those times. We need to forget our pride, and we need to follow Him. No matter how much we may have financially, we need to forget it and we use what we have for Him. No matter how little we have, we need to use it for Him. All right, no deception. Be holy, for God is holy. And the no deception, I kind of talked more about deception a couple weeks ago. All right, let's see if we can move on to something I feel more comfortable with. So, for richer or for poor, contentment will remove pride. Pride causes us a lot of problems, as I said. But contentment will help us. Proverbs 30, and I love these verses. I don't know why, but they just speak to me. Let's see, Proverbs is after Job. There we go. Proverbs 30, verses 8. I'm going to start verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You know, you're not content if you don't have much and you claim to have a lot. And you're not content if you have a lot and you claim to have little. You're not content. Pride. You have pride. Like I said, this is one of my favorite proverbs. It just seems very practical to me. It tells me here that someone is being honest with himself. He knows that if he has too much, how he would react, and if he has too little, how he would react. And of course, I think this applies across the board to every person because it's God's word. All right? It's God's proclamation that both ends of the economic spectrum can be dangerous ends. Because they are ends that where temptations are real. The Lord's Prayer has us to ask God not to be led into temptation. He knew that there were certain situations where temptation was greater than other situations. He instructed the disciples to pray to stay out of those situations where temptation is great. And two of those situations where temptation is greater is being rich or being in poverty. Many people want to be rich, don't they? Many people pray to be rich. I'm talking financially rich. People desire to be rich, but when they desire to be rich, they put their confidence in the flesh to overcome temptations that riches bring. Right, several weeks ago, we talked about the lottery. How many of those lottery winners winning millions or more dollars are bankrupt today? It's like 70 or 80% of them are bankrupt today. People don't realize that the vanity and the lies that are the rich are tempted with. I mean, God in Proverbs 23:4 tells us, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Money does not solve problems. It creates more. I know I hate to turn to TV, but you ever watch those TV shows? Those rich people got a lot of problems. And it's true. I know a few rich people. They got problems that I can't even imagine. I don't want them. Agar knew that. Have you ever heard of anyone in the middle class praying to be content? People pray to be rich until they read this Proverbs. You know, I know people pray to be rich, but until reading this proverb, I've never heard of anyone praying for the middle class or to be content. How many people actually pray to be content? There's probably some. I'm not going to say there isn't, but I don't know. I don't know if there's that many. But by this proverb, it appears to me that the middle ground is to be sought by the godly and sought for good reasons. 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. So Agar, who wrote Proverbs 30, or God gave him the words to write Proverbs 30, thought so, and he gives good reasons for seeking middle ground, being content. By placing this prayer in the book of Proverbs, we know that God also thinks that the middle ground is the safest place for His children to be. Perhaps this is why there's always been a tendency for middle classes to suffer and efforts made to put the middle class out of existence. It's different for every person, by the way. Satan knows that God desires contentment, or what I'm going to call the economic middle ground, for His children. Therefore, Satan battles against us. He doesn't want the middle ground because he knows the temptations of being rich are a whole lot more and being poor are a whole lot more. Right? If you're rich, who's God? I don't need God. I got everything I need. If you're poor, you might steal and make God look bad. In Matthew 19, 23 and 24, it says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And we know, or we should know, that's because they put their trust in their riches. They don't put their trust in God. It makes sense that Satan wants people to be at the opposite extreme. He wants people to fit into the classes where temptations are greatest. Agar, who is wise, recognized the danger in being poor and the danger in being rich. He wants neither poverty nor riches and diligently prays for the middle ground, to be content. He's afraid of his reaction to being poor or being rich, and he believes the middle ground is where he needs to be. He believes the middle ground will bring him far away from the temptations that come with riches and with poverty. He does not want to test his flesh against the temptations that may come from being rich or being poor. He doesn't desire the middle ground just for his own well-being, but desires this for himself for spiritual reasons. He desires this for himself so that his relationship with God is the right relationship. Being proud is not the right relationship with God. We need to be content. All right. Vanity that comes with riches. Riches promising happiness but delivering misery. Right? Everybody, you know, boy, if I had $1 million, I would be happy. I guarantee you wouldn't be. It delivers misery. Riches promising pleasure, but giving nothing but death and disappointment. Those lottery winners I talked about, some of them were killed by their own family members to get that money. Riches in great abundance, but simply causing greater ungratefulness. You're going to be ungrateful. You got all that money. I don't need to be thankful for anything. I got everything I need. And of course, riches cause our view of God to dim. You ever gone door knocking in a rich neighborhood? It's a whole lot harder than going into one that may not be so rich. I've done it. It's very difficult. People trust in their riches. They're not and rich people are typically not content. They always want more. A million's not enough. I got to have 2 million. 10 million's not enough. I got to have 20 million. It's not enough. Never is enough. So this brings Agar to say, "I am full. Who is the Lord?" Or at least if he was rich, that's what he would say. They don't say it with their lips, but their works proudly and loudly proclaim that statement. Job knew this in Job 21, and I'm not going to read it because due to time, but Job 21, 13 through 15, Job talks about the rich and how they ignore God. So Agar was afraid of the temptations of rich and poverty. He was realistic in seeing the real vanity and lies that come with those economic positions. So with poverty, he could see the necessity to deceive and steal in order to live. He cried to God, "Don't put me in these situations. I know my flesh, and I know that the middle ground is where I will, or where I receive from your hand that which is convenient for me, no more and no less. I want to be in the place that I know whatever comes my way comes from your hand, from God's hand. Contentment. We need to be content where we're at. Agar knew the dangers inherent in being poor and in being rich. He prayed for middle ground and in so doing revealed to us the blessings that we enjoy if we are allowed to live by the hand of God. Neither poor nor rich, but with our daily bread convenient for the particular situation in which we find ourselves. Be content, and it will remove the pride. The pride that causes us to pretend prosperity and the pride that causes us to hide holiness. I know it is very difficult in this American society today where we want more, we want more, we want more, and of course we want it for less. We have to be grateful. A spirit of gratitude is the first step of finding contentment and getting rid of pride. All right, so now I'm hurrying because we're almost out of time. Grace will generate with humility. The right kind of humility here. 2 Corinthians 8:9. That's in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Dwight Moody once said, a man can counterfeit love, he can counterfeit faith, he can counterfeit hope, and all other graces, but it's very difficult to counterfeit humility. It's also been said that humility is not just thinking little of yourself, but it's not thinking of yourself at all. And Jack Hiles had a long quote here. I think I'm just going to sum it up in here. It says, most of us are concerned about meeting the fleshly standards of humility than we are about being humble. Most of us are concerned about meeting the fleshly standards of humility than we are about being humbled. He also said the same thing about love. Most are concerned with being considered a lover rather than actually loving. Most of us are far too concerned with being considered a lover than about being a lover. Ouch. In this verse, we see that Jesus' grace produced humility. Jesus became poor for our sakes. Jesus came to this earth to suffer and to pay the price for our sin. He was rich in heaven and he came down to earth to be poor. And of course, by doing this, we can become rich in heaven also. Because he did this, we trust Jesus as our Savior, we can become rich in heaven also. So this is true grace. This is true servanthood. A servant, in the terms that we think of a servant, is humble, and with that humility, he is gracious to his master. I mean, if somebody is a true servant, they do not have the pride. Well, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I mean, that's a good way to either get slapped or get fired or whatever the definition is there. But having that humility, he's able to show grace to his master. Now, I'm not primarily interested in this time at the grace in salvation, but the grace of God as it's demonstrated in Christians. Certainly the grace of God, for by grace are we saved through faith. Very important. I don't want to say I'm ignoring it, but that's not what I'm going to talk about here. After we are saved by grace, God exhorts us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from 2 Peter 3:18. Excuse me. While the grace of God in salvation is his unmerited favor, the grace of God in a Christian is God's method of dealing with us, working in and through us to make us more Christ-like. Grace causes us to say, well, who am I? Nothing but an old sinner saved by grace. I ought to do right, think right, live peaceably with other people, and show humility. God hates pride. So I found this story, and I want to read it to you because I thought it was funny. I heard of a young preacher just starting in the ministry. He hadn't yet learned that sometimes when you get up to preach, your tongue is thick in your mouth and your brain goes numb. He hadn't yet learned that sometimes you aren't able to think, and that's hard to preach. And that makes it hard to preach. He didn't know that, so he proudly paraded across the platform to the pulpit. He reared back like a lawyer and began his address. Then suddenly the well went dry. He couldn't think. He couldn't speak. The people got drowsy. Some people went to sleep, sometimes like people do. And this proud peacock of a preacher now thought, I'm in trouble. He felt like preachers sometimes feel, oh, for a little button to push so an opening could swallow me up and I wouldn't see anyone and no one else could see me anymore. I've preached up there a few times and I teach Sunday school, been there. So by the time this young preacher got to the end of his sermon, he was mighty humble. He didn't march off the platform proud and cocky. This time his head was down and his chin on his chest. As he sneaked down off the platform, a dear saint was waiting to say, Son, if you had gone up like you came down, you could have come down like you went up. Oh, how much truth there is in that. Ouch. God promotes those that are willing to take a back seat. He promotes those to the top of the ladder who are willing to start at the bottom. Let's work with humility to generate grace. From there, we won't worry about being richer or poorer. We can rid ourselves of the pride that causes us to do many things that we should not do. Let's work towards the true riches of God and not these temporal earthly ones. These true riches are the presence of God, the fruit of the Spirit, wisdom and truth by revelation, and of course, eternal life. Do these things mean anything to you? Are they the most important things to you? Those are the true riches. And I went over. I don't think there's anything else. Nope, that's it. Richer or poorer? Get rid of the pride. Don't worry about the rich. Don't worry about the poor. Get rid of the pride. Do what God wants us to do. Be content. Show a little grace. Be humble. All those good things we already know, right?